Thanks be to the Lord. We believe that with all our heart. I couldn't help thinking that all those who will one day be in glory have been saved by the Lord. There is not one prophet, not one apostle, not one man of God who has saved even one. All of them. Salvation comes from the Lord. Even the prophets and apostles needed His grace and His salvation. In the end, only one will be honored, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the others will bow down and prostrate themselves before Him, as even the 24 elders will do, laying down their crowns and prostrating themselves and saying, "You alone are worthy to receive praise and honor, glory and worship." What a grace, what a privilege, that we may be counted among those whom the Lord has included in His plan. And we know that. It's not just an assumption. We know that. And Brother Geiler has already said that sometimes there's something different above the surface than here in the heart. We firmly believe in our hearts, and our mouths will confess it. This afternoon, we will summarize what we looked at last night and this morning. And I hope that it will bring us all relaxation, that we have gained new trust in God, that He has been able to build us up spiritually, that we have been strengthened in our faith. And I realize this again and again when I read God's Word. He announces both curse and blessing. He contrasts obedience and disobedience, faith and unbelief. We find all of this in the Holy Scriptures. Then we only need to do one thing. Ask ourselves where we stand. Where we stand. And the moment we recognize the position in which God has placed us, we become strong in spirit. Because what God has done is valid. It is final. It is unchangeable. It is done for eternity. And our faith can then rest in it. And we come to rest in God. There is a rest for the people of God. And those who have found it have entered it and come to rest from all their works. This word has become very important to me, because I know that it creates a connection, a bridge, and shows us where we have now arrived. Throughout all this time, what was preached and what happened in the early church has not been repeated. The restoration has run its course and will now reach its climax among the people of God. Therefore, to recall what God has done in order to show us what he is doing now. For from all his actions we recognize what he will now do again. We have dealt with chapter 29 as far as we could with God's help, and now we will quickly look at chapter 30 this afternoon. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. First of all, up to here, we know that this word relates to the people of Israel in a very natural way, and we see this word fulfilled before our eyes. From the ends of heaven, from the ends of the earth, God has brought his people back, has brought them back to the land of their fathers. And here it is written that they will be even happier and more numerous than in the days of their fathers. We also see this fulfilled before our eyes. We have often set forth that there are two special generations. In the first Christian generation, Judaism ran parallel to the newly began Christianity until 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the people of Israel were scattered. In the same way, the two things now run parallel to each other. On the one hand, the completion of the Church of the Lord, and on the other hand, everything is being organized so that the Lord can reveal himself anew to his people Israel. We, as the Church from the nations, have the advantage of hearing the prophetic word, we can categorize both that which is intended for the church and that which applies to Israel. To this day, the Jews can categorize neither the one nor the other. They are there, but the veil is still over their hearts. And here God says, at that time, I will circumcise their hearts. And this is the circumcision of Christ. Since Abraham's time, all Jews have been circumcised according to the body and then went their own way. But now they will walk in the way of God, for the Lord will circumcise their hearts. Some have undergone external circumcision, and they themselves and those they have circumcised have gone their own way. The circumcision of God on the heart leads us that we walk in the ways of God. And Paul wrote this to the Galatians. It is neither being circumcised nor uncircumcised that matters, but the circumcision of the heart. And we have already received this circumcision of the heart, and the people of Israel will receive it when their time and hour has come. Here it says that the Lord will call together from the whole earth, that he will gather the outcasts and bring them back to the land of their fathers, and they shall take possession of it and be happier and more numerous than in the days of their fathers. We may say today that the church has a part in what God is now doing. And if we make the remark that we have had a privilege like no generation that has ever lived, then this is not our merit, but it is God who has had mercy on us and given us the grace to live in this time. Nobody could have chosen the time. And Brother Branham once said that if God had asked him, when do you want to live, in the time of Abraham or Moses, when do you want to live? And he said, now, in this time, I want to live. And that is a tremendous statement. And I believe it is the greatest and most glorious time. On the other hand, of course, it is also a very critical time. But the divine will ultimately triumph. And I can tell you that with great certainty, because of the fact that Christ, the Lord, has triumphed over all the power of Satan, and his victory is our victory, namely the faith worked in us through his word and through his spirit is the victory that has overcome the world. Now it is written here in the same chapter from verse 11, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it.
In deinem Herzen hast du es, so dass du es befolgen kannst.
Isn't that marvelous? No one needs to go up to heaven to get an answer from God in order to bring the teaching to us. God has come from heaven to this earth and has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Everything we need is no longer in heaven. It has already come down to this earth through Christ. And he walks among the seven golden candlesticks. Where did John see him? Did he only see him in heaven? No. He says, I saw seven golden candlesticks and one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. His voice was like the sound of many waters. He walks in the midst of his people. None of us and all who have heard the word of God in this time have been left in the dark. No one needs to say in his heart, who will go up to heaven to get the teaching of God? And if anyone thinks it is beyond the sea, let him be told, no, it is in our midst. God's word is in your heart and mine. God's word is a living testimony in your mouth and in mine. This is how we read it, and this is how we believe it. The word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And now comes again the word today. In verse 15, See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In the day in which God speaks, in our today, and I deliberately emphasize in this meeting, there is a great difference between preachers preaching God's word in past centuries and the time in which we now live, between God's true word being revealed and the Lord speaking to us. There is a world of difference. All preachers have made an effort. May God reward them for it, for all eternity. But what a preacher says about God and God's word cannot be compared with what God himself has said through his word. Have we all understood this? And do we recognize the difference? We know that many preached in the days of Jesus. Suddenly, a man sent by God appeared. He did not preach like all the others, but brought the word for today, for that day, for that hour, for that time. God spoke through him. It wasn't just threshing straw. It was living revelation of the Word of God. And when our Lord went into the synagogue and was handed the prophet Isaiah, he then read from Isaiah 61. And what did he say? Did he say, yesterday this word was written? Did he say, tomorrow it will be fulfilled? No. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes. He did not emphasize the yesterday or the tomorrow. He emphasized the today. And so the Spirit of God emphasizes the today, the message for this time, the word that is now coming to fulfillment. And we receive it as living food. I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. We can choose. We can choose. You can choose the heart where you will spend eternity. You have the choice. You can decide where you want to be. It is up to you. God has prepared everything, but you have to make the decision yourself. God gives us the choice of life and eternal happiness. Yes, let me put it even more clearly. God presents us eternal life and eternal happiness today. And he says, you can choose either eternal life or eternal death, the misfortune that comes afterwards. What is our choice? What choices do we have? Or in this case, what choice have we made? Perhaps I had to say this for the sake of a soul who is here today, who has not yet consecrated her life to God, who has not yet made her decision. Then by the grace of God, it should happen now. The Lord puts it before each individual to choose. You can read it. It's hard to forget. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Then it says, what I'm commanding you today is to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Do you see what this is about? God has made all these words, the comparison, the choice, available to his people. He has said, you can, you don't need to. I have done everything on my part. Now you must enter into this covenant that I have made with you. You must fulfill what I command you and do it obediently. The blessing of God rests and lies in disobedience. Verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. A very clear word, a word from which we can all learn. Have we understood it? Have we realized what he's concerned about now? Have we understood that it is not just a matter of saying that God has made a covenant with us and then we go on our way? God has made a covenant with us that we as his covenant people will obey the words of his covenant. It is the people of the covenant, the blood of the covenant, and the word of the covenant. They all belong together. You can't separate the blood of the covenant from the redeemed people of the covenant. And you can't separate the people of the covenant from the word of the covenant. When I read this verse here, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. God is able to do great things, and we can already see in the natural people of God how his word is being fulfilled. And this should strengthen us in our faith and let us know that he is able to turn a desert into a paradise. One glorious city after another has emerged from all the destroyed cities. And when I think about, and I hope this comment is allowed, the guide told us, all the houses in Jerusalem are built from the same stone. For me, that's always half a sermon. You don't see a red and a blue and a green and a yellow house. All the stones are very fine. They came from a beautiful stone, from the same stone, from the same quarry. Beloved, we are the house of God. Our Lord was the rejected cornerstone. But for the house of God, he was the found cornerstone, not the rejected stone. The scribes rejected him. But for those who belonged to the house of God, he was the cornerstone found on which the whole building rests. And we are being built up as a spiritual house in order to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And it is said that we should recognize that we have been hewn from the rock. We are sons and daughters of God, just as He became the Son of God, begotten by the same Holy Spirit, born again to a living hope. He, the firstborn, we, the firstborn. He, the King, we, the kings. He, the High Priest, and we, the priests. And it is written in the Old and New Testament that He was not ashamed to call us His brothers. Some would be ashamed of us. He was not ashamed of us. I wish I could look up the passage right away where He said, or where it is written of Him, that He was not ashamed to call us His brethren. Maybe one of you can find it. It is written in Hebrews, and we will have it in a minute. It's written on the right-hand side, in the first chapters. Hebrews, it should be in chapter 2. Here it says, in chapter 2, verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one Father, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." This is God's word. And in John 20, after the Lord had risen from the dead, He said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." There He placed Himself in the midst of His brothers. He is the firstborn among many brethren. No one will be able to fully grasp the mystery of God. But things are revealed to us and lie there open. We take every word as it is and believe it. And that is why it is revealed to us in context. That is very important. If someone reads a certain word and cannot believe it, then it is not revealed to him. Then they don't see the context. But God gives us grace so that we can see it. I would just like to summarize once again. At the end of Moses' ministry, God commissioned him to call the people together, to emphasize the making of the covenant once again before their eyes. And here it says, "Until now, you have not understood, nor seen, nor heard. But from now on, from this day forward," and that was the day that the Lord had made, the day when they could already see into the promised land. The fulfillment of Bible prophecy was imminent. That is why God called His people together, made them realize that He had made the covenant, and also told them everything that was included and connected with it. May the Lord give us grace in these days. I cannot come to Revelation 10 and other scriptures, because there we are shown the angel of the covenant. The rainbow is over his head. Let's take Malachi 3, verse 1. And the angel of the covenant, whom you desire, will come to his temple, the Lord, for whom you are waiting. These were moments, these were times that God had destined to be something very special. The angel of the covenant is also mentioned in the desert. You can read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Whenever God had something special in mind, he made a covenant or renewed the covenant. Why did he make a covenant with Abraham? Why with Isaac and Jacob? Why with Noah? Why with the people of Israel? Why? God is a covenant God. He has a covenant people. He has always made a covenant. Jesus, our Lord, says in Matthew 26, verse 26, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And we live in the new covenant that God made with us on Calvary. And the Lord wants to tell us, all the words of the covenant belong to you as my covenant people. I have confirmed every word and guaranteed it. Act in my name and believe, and you will see what I do. Wherever God gave orders and people acted accordingly, they saw the word of the Lord confirmed. Israel and also the New Testament Church will see the word of the Lord confirmed to the end. Can you believe that? 100%. I don't even need to ask about that, because it is absolutely deeply anchored in our hearts. Nobody can take it out of us. God has taken responsibility for us. We have been taken into this covenant with Him, and may He succeed in fulfilling everything that is yet to be done through us by grace. And He will do it. Blessed be His holy name. Amen. Let us stand. Perhaps we will sing this chorus, "Just as I am." We bow our heads and remain in silent prayer before God. Perhaps there is someone here whom God is calling. Today, He places life and happiness, death and misfortune before each individual. Salvation and perishing. He leaves the decision up to us. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, whoever you may be, dear soul, take it seriously, accept it as God speaking. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, He calls you. Today, you shall come. While all heads are bowed, all eyes closed, all hearts open, and we remain in silent prayer before God, I would like to ask if anyone would like to raise their hand for a sign. Thank you. Is there anyone else? God is calling. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. God is calling. God is calling you, not to a church. God is calling you to Himself. Salvation is dependent on the Savior, and the church is not the Savior. Church needs redemption. Your Redeemer calls you and speaks to you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. If you feel this call, raise your hand as a sign. God sees it. Thank you. The Lord bless all. Heavenly Father, we come before your face with grateful hearts. Faithful God, it is still the time of grace. You are still calling, O Lord. You have left the decision to each one. Blessed is he who makes the right decision. Faithful God, we thank you for all those whom you have called and who have come to you. Faithful Lord, we are gathered as your people in thy name before thy face, and we ask you to give us grace to heed, believe, and act on all the words of the covenant. Lord, we want to see them confirmed in us and through us. I thank you for all and ask that your blessing may rest on us all by grace. In Jesus' name, Amen.